from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Every step is getting brighter as the golden stairs I climb. Every burden's getting lighter, every cloud is silver-lined. There the sun is always shining, there no tear will dim the eye. At the ending of the rainbow, where the mountains touch the sky. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I don't know about tomorrow, it may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that is my portion may be through the flame or flood, but his presence goes before me, and I'm covered with his blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand.
Amen. I'm also glad, there I am, also glad I have a Savior who feeds the sparrows and knows every one of them individually. How about that? Isn't that an amazing thing? Jeremiah 35, if you will. Jeremiah 35 tonight. We're going to pray that this goes well. I had my Sunday night message done Friday, which is pretty unusual for me. And at 4 o'clock, I threw it away and started from scratch in a completely different direction. So I can do that if I have to, but it doesn't leave much time for proofing. So we'll see how it goes. We'll blame management if we have to. We're going to be on the same thought we've been on in the sense of family revival, just a little different direction than I'd planned on Friday. It's one reason why I don't worry about getting messages done too early in advance, because every time I get them done way in advance, I end up having to throw them away and do them over again 2 hours before service. So I found it's better just to wait a little bit. Jeremiah 35, look if you would in verse 1. Jeremiah 35 and verse 1. If you found that, say amen.
Amen.
Verse 1, the word of the Lord, which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go into the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jozaniah, the son of Jeremiah, and his brethren, all his sons, lost my place, the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chambers of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdala, the man of God, and which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine. He didn't just give them wine, gave them pots full of wine, and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, and our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed, but we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed, and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, Come and let us go to Jerusalem, for the fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for the fear of the army of the Assyrians, so we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken unto my words, saith the Lord, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you, to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, done according to all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. As I said, we've been working on a little short series within the idea of the family, talking about family revival. We've seen two messages already. We talked about if we're going to have revival in our home, we need, from the father's perspective, from the husband, man's perspective, we need courageous leadership. And by courageous leadership, we just don't mean a guy who's willing to stand up and take charge. We need somebody who has the courage to live godly. And this generation takes a little courage to get your family to church every week and to serve God and to live right and do right. And we need that kind of leadership. It's easy to follow the crowd and be like all your buddies. It's a little bit different to stand up and say we're going to be godly. Then last time, we talked about a mother's faith. If we're going to have family revival, we need mothers who pass on their faith to their children, because it seems like there's just something about a mother's faith that has an influence on their children, and we certainly need to do that, because once again, we don't want to raise good kids. Anybody can do that. We want to raise godly kids, and we need fathers with courageous leadership and mothers who are mothers of faith. Tonight, we're going to talk about this thought, the importance of having Rechabite children to revival. The importance of Rechabite children to revival. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, or family revival. Ask God's help tonight. Brother Pena, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Dear Father, Lord, as we come to you tonight, Lord, we ask you to be with us now, Lord. Pray that you would just help us focus on you. We ask God that you hear and pray.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. The importance of Rechabite children to family revival. In Jeremiah 35, God has been dealing with Judah for some time in an effort to get them to obey his word. Everybody settled in and tuning in? Of course, not only in Jeremiah 35, but even prior to this, as the theme so oftentimes is in the Old Testament, God reaching out to Judah or Israel in an effort to get them to obey. He's been doing the same thing here in an effort to get them to obey. And there's some background to that, some specific things, of course, that God was asking them to do, and we're not going to get into all that tonight because it's not really important for our purposes. For our purpose tonight, all that we really need to know is that they had repeatedly refused to obey God's word. God had reached out to them time and time again. He had sent word unto them multiple times, and he had done so through multiple prophets, but over and over they had refused to obey. When we get to Jeremiah 35, God's forbearance is beginning to run out. It's not that God ever runs out of forbearance, I guess, but his forbearance with them is beginning to run out. You know, there's one thing, it's not our message tonight, but there's one thing you always want to remember. If you're saved tonight, you can run from God, you can quit serving God, you can get backslidden, you can not go to church, you cannot do the right thing, and God will let you run sometimes for a long way. But let me tell you something, when you run out of rope, it can be a jarring experience when you come to the end of the line. And so they've about come to the end of the rope, about the end of the line. Isn't it amazing how we oftentimes use God's grace to hang ourselves? God in His grace doesn't drop the hammer on us as soon as we quit serving Him. But sooner or later, it's coming if you're saved. And if it doesn't come, if you cannot serve Him and you're comfortable with that, what you need to do is get saved.
Right.
Because God always comes after His children. Well, they were about to run out of rope, I guess, if you want to think about it that way. But before they did, and before God was finished dealing with them, God was going to give them one more example and one more lesson. And He was going to take that example or that lesson right out from among them, and He was going to use a living illustration of a group of people that they were familiar with and that they knew. Of course, that group of people was the Rechabites. Now, God was going to do this through this family, as I said, known as the Rechabites, and you see them again in verse 1. In the beginning of verse 2, where it says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, saying, go to the house of Rechabites and speak to them. And what Jeremiah was supposed to do, to make a long story short, is he was supposed to go get the Rechabites. He's supposed to bring them to Jerusalem and bring them up to the temple. And then God was going to give him kind of an unusual command, which we'll get to in a moment. But first he had to go find them and bring them up to Jerusalem to the temple. Now, normally, the Rechabites, if you were paying attention when we were reading and not thinking about what you had to do tonight, or actually listening while we were reading, then you should have picked up on the fact that the Rechabites were normally a nomadic people. They didn't live in Jerusalem. They didn't live in any of the cities of Judah. They dwelt outside the cities and kept their distance from the other people of Judah. And so normally they would have been kind of hard to find, hard to track down, a nomadic people. But fortunately for Jeremiah, and I think God probably knew this, that the Rechabites just happened to be in Jerusalem at this time. And the reason why they were in Jerusalem is recorded in verse 11. The reason they were there is because the Babylonians, God's judgment was already starting to creep into the nation of Judah. The Babylonians were already invading the land. And because of that, the Rechabites had to flee to Jerusalem because of the Syrians, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians were invading. And so they had to go to Jerusalem. And so that's why they were there. Normally they wouldn't have been there, but they were there at this point because of that. So Jeremiah didn't have any trouble finding them. So he found them and he brings them to the temple as God had instructed him to do. And once he was there, God gave him a strange command. And that strange command is at the end of verse 2 where it says, when you get them to the temple, bring them into one of the chambers, one of the rooms that's attached to the temple, and give them wine to drink. And so Jeremiah, in verse 3, went out and found them, and he brought them to the temple in verse 4, as God had instructed him. And of course, when he brought them in, he did just exactly that. In verse 4 and 5, he brought them in, and the Bible says not only to give them wine, but he gave them pots of wine. I can just imagine this in my mind as the Rechabites walk in. Here's one of these rooms on the temple, and here's these big, huge pots of wine. And said, Jeremiah also brought in cups. So they had cups. All they do is just dip wine out of a big old barrel and they could drink to their heart's content. At least that's what Jeremiah told them to do, to drink of it. And so he told him to do that. Again, kind of a strange command, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, come on, it'd be a little weird if you came in one night for church and we had big pots of wine up here on the altar and cups. And I said, hey, drink up. That'd be a little strange. It'd be a little strange if we had tea, let alone wine. And so God tells Jeremiah to do this, and Jeremiah does just exactly that. And of course, if you know anything about the Rechabites, they're kind of well known in the book of Jeremiah. They refused in verse 6, said, no, we don't think we'll do that. And they explain why in verse 6. It says, but they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. And so they said, no, we're not going to do that. We can't do that. Because our father commanded us not to drink wine. Now, at this point, this would not have been their father. This would have been their great-grandfather, multiple times removed, because Jonadab, the son of Rechab, lived 200 years before this. And so this wasn't directly their father. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know that everybody in the Old Testament who's called a father isn't a direct father. It can mean a grandfather, a great-grandfather, in this case, a great-grandfather multiple times removed. And so here we have a great, 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 however many times great, father, who 200 years earlier commanded these people not to drink wine. Jeremiah brings them in, sets pots of wine out, and says, drink up. And they say, no, thank you. We won't drink because our great, 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 however many times great, grandfather told us not to drink. And so therefore, we're not going to do it. It was this prohibition against wine, this commandment that was given to them that caused this situation where they refused to drink. But it was not the only commandment that he gave them. Notice in verse 7, he also told them not only were they not to drink wine, but also in verse 7, neither were they to build houses, they weren't to sow seed, they weren't to plant vineyards, nor have any, but all your days shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. And so he says, not only were they not to drink wine, but they weren't to build houses, plant vineyards, they weren't to settle down, they were being nomadic people. And the reason why is at the end of that verse, which will become important a little bit later, so that they might live long in the land where they were. Not everybody's going to live long in the land. But the Rechabites, so that they might live long in the land, so that they might not be infected by the sins of the rest of Judah, they were to remain nomadic. And so their father told them to do this. And this they had obeyed for 200 years. You don't find that? Wow. 200 years they had obeyed this commandment. It says in verse 6 of Jeremiah 35, it says, but they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither you nor your sons, and so forth. And in verse 10, but we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. So for 200 years, they had been obedient in all of these things that Jonadab had commanded them to do. And again, they are in Jerusalem now only because they were forced there because of the Babylonian invasion, which I guess we could say was Judah's fault, but they were forced there because of that. Now, Jeremiah wasn't angered over their refusal. God wasn't angered. Jeremiah wasn't angered. As a matter of fact, if we were standing there, I think if we could hear Jeremiah's response, it would probably be something like this. Thank you. I knew you were going to say that. Because that was the whole point of the thing, that God knew that the Rechabites would say no. God wasn't saying it's okay. He wanted to prove to Judah that there are people who will obey. And so the Rechabites say no. Jeremiah says, thank you. I knew you would say that. God then took the testimony of the Rechabites and he used that testimony of obedience to chasten and seek to bring conviction on the rest of Judah. Notice what he does in verse 13 of Jeremiah 35. Verse 13, it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to hearken unto my word, saith the Lord. It's a rhetorical question, verse 13, having seen the Rechabites and the living example of the Rechabites, God now turns to Judah and says, why is it that you won't obey me? I've sent prophet after prophet, time after time, commandment after commandment, yet you refuse to obey. Why will you not listen and why will you not obey? And then in verse 14, he says this, the words of Jonadab, of the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. Then unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandments. Notwithstanding, I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. Why is it that the Rechabites obey the commandments of their father, given 200 years ago? But I send prophet after prophet, day after day, but you won't obey your heavenly father. Why is it that they're so focused on obedience to their earthly father, but you won't obey your heavenly father? Now, if you were standing there, this would get a little embarrassing about this point. Right. And next he said this, the Rechabites obey the commands of their father that was given some 200 years ago, yet I've sent prophet after prophet for 200 years and you refuse to obey. God then in verse 16 makes the blessing of obedience and the cost of disobedience plain. You understand there's a cost and a blessing to this. There's always a cost to disobedience. You may not feel it immediately. You may not see it immediately, but there's always a cost to disobedience. You know, even where Judah is at this point, didn't happen overnight. This is the accumulation of years of disobedience in small things and in big things. Blessings are, obedience always is blessed of God and always has blessings, though they're not always immediately apparent. Sometimes the blessings of obedience are seen over a lifetime. But he's about to make that clear in verse 16. He says this, Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I pronounced against them. Because again, he spoke to them and called unto them, but they have not answered. And so God says, I'm going to bring everything I said I would bring because of their disobedience upon them. Verse 18. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord God of the hosts of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandments of Jonadab your father. Now notice, not because they've obeyed God's commandments, though I believe they did, but because they obeyed their father's commandments, it says that God of your father and kept all his precepts and done according to all that he hath commanded you. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want for a man to stand before me forever. I'm going to bless you so that you continue, so that your family, the family of the Rechabites, continue and are blessed of me. Now that was true because God said it, but if we were to speed forward 100 years, 150 years, we're not going to for the sake of time, you'll find the Rechabites showing up once again in Nehemiah. Once all the captivity was beginning to wind down and they were coming back to rebuild the temple and the walls, guess who was there? It was the Rechabites. And the Rechabites, in many ways, have been absorbed into Israel, and they're still around. When we were in Israel, and we actually stayed with and met some people who claim a lineage to the Rechabites, who are part of the Rechabite lineage and claim to be a part of the Rechabite lineage, and they're still around. And one of the reasons why they're around is because of the blessing of God in Jeremiah 35, because they obeyed the commandments of their father, when all of Judah wouldn't obey the commandments of their father. So God makes the blessing of obedience and the cost of disobedience very clear. And as a result of all that, the Rechabites come down to us as an example of obedience to the commandments of their father. With me? Amen. They come down to us as an example of people who obeyed the commandments of their father. Now, what's all that mean to us? It's got to be some practical application to all of this. So what does it mean to us? What's the practical value of it? Well, one lesson, it should be clear right off the top. It's not our subject tonight, but should be clear, and that is that all of us ought to obey our Heavenly Father. I don't care how old you are or who you are, our Heavenly Father has given us commandments, and we are to obey them. And if you obey them, you'll be blessed. If you don't, God will take you to the woodshed. Amen? And so we ought to obey His commandments, listen to His laws. It shouldn't take prophet after prophet. We should just say, yes, sir, and obey and do what we're told. And if we'll do that, then we will be greatly blessed of Him. But there's another lesson buried in here. Look in Exodus 20, if you will. Maybe not so buried. Exodus 20. There's another lesson other than just the broad lesson of the fact that we should all obey our Heavenly Father. There's another lesson that's based on the commandment found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. You know this, I could have just quoted it probably. Exodus 20, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that the days may be long, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Remember what Jonadab told his children? Obey these commandments that you might live long in the land. And so now in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, where we have the Ten Commandments, one of the commandments God gives is to children is obey your parents so that your days might be long in the land. Many of you know, if you understand the Ten Commandments, you know they're broken up into two halves. There are the commandments that are related from God to man and the commandments in which we relate to one another. Don't you find it interesting that the very first of the commandments that relate to other people is honor thy father and thy mother. And so we see this commandment to honor our parents so that we might live long in the land. Go from there, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5. It's repeated with a little bit of an addition in verse 16. Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. Honor thy father and mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, that it may be well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. A little bit of an addition. Exodus 20 says, God says, obey, honor your parents in the Lord so that you might be long in the land. Now Deuteronomy comes along and says, obey your parents so that, or honor your parents so that you might be long in the land. But not only that, so that you might be blessed. It might be well with you in the land where you dwell. I don't want to just live. I want it to be well with me. And so he says that we're to do so there as well. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, you know where we're going. Ephesians 6, look there if you will. The one verse every parent knows by heart. Ephesians 6. We've got a lot of verses that apply to us we don't know, but we know this one. Ephesians 6. Paul takes Exodus 20 and Numbers 5 and drags it forward in the New Testament for us and makes reference to both of those passages. In Ephesians 6 verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. Because it's right. If you know the Lord, it's right to obey your parents. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with what?
Promise.
What is that promise? That it may be well with thee, that thou might live long on the earth. Now, if you obey your parents, doesn't mean you're going to live to be 105. But the general principle is, if you obey your parents, you tend to live longer. Because you don't die from your own stupidity. Amen? You tend to live longer. And you also tend to be more blessed in your life if you do so. So the principle is that if I honor my parents, it will go well with me. Why? Because God will bless me. The only way, or not the only way, but the primary way in which we honor our parents as children is through obedience. Which is why it's connected here, is it not? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor them, that it may be well with thee. Well, how do you honor your parents? Well, there's other ways you can honor your parents. You can tell them you love them. You can tell them you honor them. Oh, I honor you, O great Father. You can tell them that if you want to, I guess. But that's not how we primarily honor our children, our parents. The primary way we honor our parents is to obey them. I think we can at least say this. If you're not obeying them, you're not honoring them. I don't care what else you do to them or for them. If you're not obeying them, you're not honoring them. And so we have this principle that if we're going to live long, do well, be blessed, that we need to honor our parents and Lord, and we need to do that by obeying them. And if there was ever an example of a people who honored their parents by way of obedience, it was the Rechabites. Come on, would you agree with me with that? 200 years. That's pretty serious. So if there's ever a group of people who are an example to us of obedience to their parents and God honoring that and blessing that, it is them. And it must be true because God does it himself in Jeremiah 35. He pulls them out to show Israel or Judah what it looks like to be blessed because you obeyed your parents, those who have the authority over you. And then God uses their example, of course, to talk about obedience to him. But they're an example of the blessings of God and his promises that come upon those who learn obedience. Now, I said all that to say this. Y'all still with me? We're never going to have family revival. We're never going to have a revival in our families unless we have courageous leadership, unless we have the passing of a mother's faith, and unless we have children who honor their parents by way of obedience. There can be no revival in Judah unless the people learned to obey, and there can be no revival in a home unless the children are honoring their parents by way of obedience. Well, parents at least, I would have thought, would have said amen there. There can be no family revival where that's the case. Hey, there was no revival in Judah because they refused to obey. And there's no revival in our homes unless children refuse to obey. And of course, we can add, there has to be parents who enforce that. That's not our subject for tonight, but we're looking at the children side of it. But that's certainly true. And so there can be no revival there unless obedience is taking place. We can never have revival in our homes unless children honor their parents by way of obedience. Can't happen, won't happen. Rebellion, the rebellion of children, greatly influenced the spirit of a home. Right. Listen, kids, no child, let me say this up front, no child is responsible for their parents' divorce. Right. Say amen.
Amen.
But at the same time, a child can help divorce-proof their parents' marriage by learning to honor their parents by way of obedience. Because one of the things that creates tremendous stress within the home is children who refuse to obey.
Yes.
Or who won't obey. It'll stress mom out, which stresses dad out, which stresses the marriage out. And again, it's not that the child's responsible for what happens as far as divorce or anything else, but it certainly adds to it. You can certainly add wood to the fire, can't you, by refusing to obey, because it creates tremendous, tremendous stress. So if you want to help your parents out, kids, obey. If you want to have a mom and dad who stay together, obey. And help them stay together by being obedient unto their word. Now, if God held up the obedience of the Rechabites to Judah in Jeremiah 35, we might just be able to learn something about obedience and parents from them. You think? So I want you to notice several things. Here we go. First of all, number one, I want you to notice this. First, if we're going to have family revival, then we've got to have children who obey like the Rechabites. And they obeyed, first of all, first thing we notice is that they obeyed their father's commands. We could also say their mother's commands, but the text says their father's commands. Jeremiah 35, look there again if you will. First thing is that they obeyed their father's commands. Jeremiah 35, verse 6, it says, "But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine." Verse 8, "Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us." Then you notice verse 10. It says, "But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us." And then you'll notice again in verse 16, it says this, "Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, hath performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them." So the first thing I want you to notice is that one of the reasons that they were so greatly blessed and were so greatly blessed in their life is because they obeyed the commandment of their father. Now listen, I've preached a whole message on this a long, long time ago, but it's still true, and that is that fathers or parents don't have to have Bible commands for their commandments. They don't have to have precedents of law for their commandments. They are the authority in the home, which means they can establish commandments based on their own authority. I don't have to explain to my kids a Bible reason why we can't do this or why we can't do that. Now listen, do I want to instruct them? Oh, sure, absolutely. Is there a time for that? Absolutely. But at the end of the day, I don't need a Bible commandment for every commandment I have in my home. Children are to obey their father's commandments and their mother's laws. That's why the Bible says it so oftentimes in the book of Proverbs. Look over there, if you will, Proverbs 1. Fathers or parents don't have to have Bible commands for every rule in their home. I don't have to find a verse out of the book of Proverbs about why you should take the trash out when I tell you to. All right? I could probably find one. Proverbs pretty handy. But I don't have to have one. I don't have to have a verse out of Proverbs or any other book of the Bible that says you have to be home at a certain hour, or that you can't play with a certain person, or that you can't do a certain thing, or that you have to pick up your room or wash your clothes. All right, I can have commandments in my home as a father and as a mother. There are commandments. In Proverbs chapter 1, I wish I'd gotten there while I was talking. Proverbs chapter 1. Hang on, I'm coming. Proverbs 1, look if you would, in verse 7. Says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of God." It's not what it says, is it? "Hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Now notice the next verse, "For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck." Chains, not in the sense of padlocks and dragging you down with a ball on the end of it, but an ornamental chain. You're going to look good with that kind of chain. Now I want you to notice, it doesn't say that God's laws are an ornament about our neck, that God's laws are a chain about our neck, though they certainly are. But that's not what he's saying. It's the father's commandments and the mother's laws that he says, listen to, abide by, obey. They'll make you look good. They'll make your life long on the earth. They're an ornament of grace if you'll obey them. Next, look, if you will, over to Proverbs chapter 6. Young people, do you want an ornament of grace about your neck? Obey your parents' commandments. Proverbs chapter 6, look what it says in verse 20. "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." Now we quote these verses a lot of times in connection with the word of God, but that's not what it's talking about. Verse 21, "Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. And when thou goest, it shall lead thee, and when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee, and when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and the reproof of instructions are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty." And he goes on, we don't have time for this. If you read all the way down through verse 32, that talks about all the evil, terrible stuff that it will keep you from. Now, is the word of God a lamp unto our feet? Sure, there's passages that certainly teach that. But in this context, it's the Father's commandments that are a lamp unto our feet. It's mother's laws that are a light unto my way. Why should I listen to my parents? Because their laws are an ornament of grace and their commandments will light my way because they've got a little bit more experience in life and they've been saved a little bit longer than I have. And they probably have a little better understanding of God's word than I do. And they understand the world probably a little bit better than I do. And so if I obey God's commandment or my dad's commandments and my mother's laws, they'll light my way and light my path and they'll keep me from evil relationships and from terrible sin and things that are bad for me. And they'll make my way better on the earth. Oh, come on, say amen. It'll make my way better on the earth. And so the first thing we learn from the Rechabites is they obeyed their father's commandments. They didn't say, hey, Jonadab, where in the Bible does it say? They didn't say, hey, Jonadab, how come we got to do this when nobody else is? Hey, Jonadab, how come so-and-so at church, they get to do it? Because they're not living in my house, and these are my commandments. And they're a light unto my way. So if we're going to have a revival at home, young folks, listen, you need to be the kind of young folks who say, my parents, my dad, my mom have commandments in our home, and I'm going to obey them because I have the promise of God that to be a light unto my way and a light unto my path. Anybody here really believe that if we just listen to our parents' commandments, our lives would be much easier? There'd be much less stress in the home. If we'd stop fussing about all of these things, about why do we, why don't we, nobody else does, how come we have to, that's so backwards. It's your father's commandment. It's your mother's law. As parents, we should teach, say amen, and we should instruct. But at the same time, they're to be obeyed because they're my commandments. And they're mother's laws. And if we obey them, our time will be much longer on the earth. Amen? So if we're going to have revival, we've got to have young people who obey their father's commandments and their mother's laws and just obey them because it's the right thing to do. Secondly, if we're going to have revival in our homes, we need children who have such a spirit of obedience that they not only obey, but obey their parents' commandments the first time they're told. How many times have you as a parent said, first time you're told? We teach songs, first time you're told. And if we're going to have revival in our home, we need to have young people who have a spirit of obedience that is so great that they obey the first time that they're told. You see, it's not so much that the obedience the first time is important, but that's not as important as is the spirit that obeys the first time they're told. And the Rechabites exhibited that kind of a spirit. So if we're going to have a revival in our home, we've got to have young people who have an understanding of mom and dad's commandments and obey them, honor their mom and dad by obeying their commandments. But then secondly, the first time they're told. Look, if you will, in Jeremiah 35, verse 14. Jeremiah 35, verse 14. It says, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rahab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandments. Notwithstanding, I have spoken to you rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not. And I send unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and send them, saying, return, return. God says, I have sent prophet after prophet after prophet, and you've refused to return. 200 years ago, Jonadab said, don't drink any wine. And guess what? To this day, they don't drink wine. 200 years ago, Jonadab said one time, don't build houses. And guess what? Not one of them has a house. Don't plant vineyards, and they have no vineyard. Don't sow seed, and they have no fields. They have obeyed their father's commandment and their mother's laws the first time. Listen, if we're going to have revival in our home, then we need young people, especially in a church like ours. Our young people should know better to obey the first time. Obey your father's commandments and your mother's laws because they're a blessing to you. And if you will surrender to them, they will help you. And if you'll get over yourself and over your pride and come to realize that they know more than you do and just obey, you'll be blessed. And if you'll do it the first time, that's a spirit that God can bless. It's a spirit that says, I'm not going to let my pride get in the way. I'm not going to let my sinful nature get in the way. I'm just going to obey God and obey my parents. Why? Because it's right. And God will bless it. And we as parents should expect that. I don't have time right now to get into the whole 1, 2, 3. I'm counting now. You should be fearful. Because 3's coming. No, it should just be one, shouldn't it?
Right.
We should train our children to obey the first time. And our children, as you get older, I understand when they're little, it takes time. Amen? Two-year-olds have the memory of a duck, you know, so you got to start over every day. Especially boys, they wake up in a brand new world every day. And so as they get older, though, we should begin to expect, hey, I told you once, I'm not telling you again. Because we need to learn to obey. Because that's how we want them to obey God. That's how God wants us to obey Him. No, did you hear what I just said? Because you amen really loud when you go, well, we want our kids to obey the first time they're told. Mom and dad obey God the first time we're told. So if we're going to have revival in our home, we've got to have Rechabite children who say, I'm going to obey my father's commandments, my mother's laws, and I'm going to do it the very first time I'm told. We can't have revival in our homes with children who act like Judah, who God sent prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet over and over and over, but they never obeyed or finally obeyed. The Rechabites were different. Their father told them one time, and he never had to send a single prophet. Listen, young people, parents shouldn't have to tell you we shouldn't have to send prophet after prophet to you to tell you to clean up your room or to do your schoolwork or to take out the trash. Amen?
Amen?
We shouldn't have to send prophet after prophet. It's your father's commandment and your mother's law. That should be enough.
Right.
Should be enough. If you're saved, that especially should be enough.
Amen.
They say to be home at a certain time, they shouldn't have to call you and say, hey, where you at? Shouldn't be a long discussion. It's the law. Just obey. Thirdly, if we're going to have revival in our homes, we need children who like the Rechabites, or like the Rechabites, in that their parents' commandment stuck. Their parents' commandment stuck. In other words, after being told their parents' commandments and their mother's laws, they not only obeyed it, this is a shocker, but they kept obeying it. Consistently. They understood that the commandments that were good yesterday are probably still good today. That if they said don't yesterday, then it's probably don't today. If I couldn't color on the walls yesterday, I probably can't color on the walls today. If I couldn't hang around with that person yesterday, I probably shouldn't be hanging around him today either. If I couldn't be involved with that person, if I couldn't drive this, if I couldn't go there, if I couldn't do this or listen to that or watch that, I probably can't do it again today either. And they obeyed consistently. Think about this. 200 years ago, not 2 days ago, boys, not 20 minutes ago, 200 years ago, he said, don't drink any wine. They said, yes, sir, Father, we won't drink any wine. And 200 years later, they said, still haven't drunk any wine. So much so that God holds them up as an example to all of Judah and says, this is what obedience to a parent's commandments look like.
Amen.
They obey them because of their father's commandments and their mother's laws. They obey them without having to have prophet after prophet the first time they're told, and they obey them consistently. They don't have to be told day after day as if they'd never heard them before. The spirit of obedience was such that if their father's commandment was good 200 years ago, it's still good today. They saw no need to challenge it to see if it's still good. Maybe he's changed his mind. They just obeyed. If we're going to have revival in our homes, then we need young people who will listen to mom and dad's commandments, obey it the first time they hear it, and not have to have it repeated over and over, not have to carry out some battle concerning it over and over every single week, but just do it.
Amen.
Amen. Shouldn't have to battle with it continually over and over. Because it just creates stress and robs us of the spirit which could hinder revival in our home. Two more. Fourthly, if we're going to have revival in our homes, we need children who, like the Rechabites, obey their father's commandments without concern for what other families or other people are doing. Who obey mom and dad's commandments and laws without concern for what the family down the street is doing or the family next door is doing or sometimes the family in our church is doing. Because these are my commandments, my laws, and we're not going to be concerned about what everybody else is doing. Now, you don't have to be a genius when you read the commandments that Jonadab gave the Rechabites to figure out that these commandments of their father had to do with separation.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
He said, you're not supposed to drink wine. Don't pick up the habits of the other Judahites. Don't pick up their habits. You're Judahites. What's the other people of Judah, whatever the word would be. Don't pick up their habits. Don't drink wine. We've seen what it does to other people in Judah. And we see where the condition it's gotten them in relationship to God. Don't do that. Then he says, don't live in their cities. Why? Because they're going downhill. They're headed toward judgment. Stay away from them. Don't plant vineyards or sow fields because it won't allow you to continually move around and stay away from them. Don't congregate with them. Don't be around. There's people in this world you and I don't need to be around. And so he says, don't hang around with these people. Judah, as a nation, the people of Judah are headed for destruction. Stay away from them. Remember what he told them? He says, obey these commandments and you will live long in the land, though the rest of the land is headed toward destruction. These are laws concerning separation. There's no other way around it. And the truth is that so many of the laws that mom and dad give are laws concerning separation. Now, there's some laws that separate us from the trash in our home. All right? It's not really a separation law. Take the trash out. But there are a lot of commandments. Who we can hang around with, what we can wear, what we can't wear, what we can watch, where we can go, what we can do. Those are laws of separation. Amen? And God blessed the Rechabites because they obeyed. Listen, there are certain things young ladies shouldn't wear.
Amen. Right.
Say amen, Dad. Amen. I cannot believe some father should be taken out and shot. You know that?
Amen.
Or at least beaten about the head and shoulders.
Amen.
Well, maybe mom. Because many times the trouble with girls, the way they dress today, is the fact that dad tries to say something and it's mom who has a fit.
Amen.
Oh, well, amen, it's true. But anyway, where were we before you got me off on that? There's things young ladies shouldn't wear. People they shouldn't be around. Things young men shouldn't wear. People they shouldn't be around. Friends we shouldn't have. And mom and dad's job is to establish laws and commandments that says, no, you shouldn't be Facebooking that person. Or maybe even have Facebook. You shouldn't be tweeting that person. You shouldn't be involved with that person. You shouldn't be Instagramming that person. They don't need to be at our house. We don't need to be at their house. They're not good for you. That's why we have these laws and these commandments. Amen? Because they're laws and commandments of separation. Now, the Rechabites were a little tiny group of people in the whole of Judah. They were not very big. They're a very small group of people. And don't you imagine that as Judah is careening toward destruction and all of their worldliness, that here's this little group of separated Rechabites. Can you imagine how backward they must have looked? Can you imagine how weird they must have looked? How off they must have looked? Rechabites running around in skirts and white socks, you know, and tennis shoes. Weird looking people. Can you imagine how they must have looked as all this was going on? Dad not running around half naked, you know, they must look weird. You mean you don't let your kids? You mean your parents won't let you? You mean you don't get to watch this? You mean you've got to wear that and can't wear this?
Amen.
You mean that's the way you... It looks so weird. The Rechabites must have been a weird-looking group of people. Now, translated, they looked godly, probably, but weird-looking group of people in the whole of that. But it is something that the Rechabites obeyed their father's commandments. In essence, said this, we don't care if the rest of the world thinks we're weird. We don't care if we look different. The blessings of God are more important to us. Amen. Than acceptance of the world around us. We'd rather look good to God than look good to the world. I'd rather have God in my life than that person in my life. I'd rather do what God wants me to do than do what my buddy thinks I should do. I'd rather be able to get a hold of God than to be able to get a hold of so-and-so on Facebook. Amen. So I'm going to obey my Father's commandments, even involving separation. And I don't care what the families down the street are doing or what the people across town are doing or what the rest of Judah is doing. I understand our family is different. Amen? Think about this. They were weird looking, but they're fixing to look pretty good. Because the judgment of God is coming and God's going to drop the hammer on Judah and they're not going to look so weird then. See, this world's headed for hell. In a hurry. And it's imploding and destroying itself, and it's consuming our young people on the altar of worldliness and godlessness. And we may look weird, but that's okay, because we're going to look pretty good one of these days if we'll just obey God's word, and if children will obey their father's commandments and their mother's laws. And if we're going to have revival, listen, young people, if we're going to have revival, you got to be the kind of young people who says, you know what, I know we're different, and I'm glad we're different. I'm glad my parents have not let me get involved in this or that or the other, and I'm glad I've never tasted what beer tastes like, and I'm glad I've never smoked, and I'm glad I've never done that or been there or wore that. I'm glad my parents helped shield me from certain relationships that aren't good for me. Praise God for that. Because we know what the world's like, and we can see where it's heading. And there's great blessings to obeying that. And if we're going to have revival in our home, we can't have young people who are constantly fighting because they want to be like the world. But it's just say, you know what, I'm going to obey my parents' commandments and just let them direct me in this phase of my life, because they probably know better than I do about these things. Amen? Last thing, we're finished. If we're going to have revival in our homes and continual revival, then we need children who obey like that of the Rechabites, but do so generationally. Look what it says in 35 verse 6. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab the son of Rechab our father commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither shall ye nor your sons forever. One place he says, our wives, our sons, and our sons' sons forever. This is not one kid's obedience. This is generational obedience. This is young people who obeyed their father's commandments and their mother's laws the first time they were told, regardless of what everybody else was doing, so they might be blessed of God, who and then in turn trained their children to do it. Who in turn trained their children to do it. Listen, young people, if you're blessed to grow up in a home where God, dad's got some laws and mom's got some commandments that's protecting you from the world, man, you ought to obey. And instead of saying, I tell you what, when I have my own kids, things are going to be different. Well, we'll see. I'll spare you the, just wait, you know, you don't know what you're talking about. I've said before, it's amazing how when you get older, the more like your parents you become. Amen. But we got to have some young people who don't say, when I get out of the house, when I have my family, when I get married, when I have kids, it's going to be different. No, we need some young people to say, you know what? I see the wisdom in living under the rules of God's word and the laws of my father and the laws of my mother. And I see what they shielded me from. And I want to pass that on to my children.
Amen.
Amen. I get tired of young people who grew up in Christian homes protected from all of this stuff and think that somehow they've been robbed. Really? Because you weren't allowed to drink, you've been robbed. Because you weren't allowed to smoke, you've been robbed. Because you weren't allowed to stay out till 3 in the morning with a bunch of people you shouldn't have been around in the first place at 3 in the afternoon, let alone 3 in the morning. You've been robbed somehow. So you want to pass this opportunity on to your children? Well, I want my kids to be out till 3 in the morning. Well, you'll probably change your mind about that one of these days. But we need young people to say, you know what? I want to protect my children like my parents protected me, with laws and commandments, who take the attitude, it's not the attitude, well, when I get my own kids, I'm just going to let them run. No, I want them to have the same protections I had. Amen? Growing up and protected from these things and shielded from these things until I was old enough to have some idea of what I was doing. We need young people who don't want to raise Judites, but want to raise Rechabites, who see the value of it and the meaning of it. Generation after generation of Rechabite train their children to obey the same laws and the same commandments for 200 years. That's a lineage. Absolutely a lineage. You don't ever, let me say this one last thing and we'll close. Don't ever, if you are given the opportunity to hear dad's commandments and mother's laws out of the word of God that shielded you, don't let it ever stop with you. You don't want to be the one who ends the spiritual legacy of your family.
Amen.
Well, we grew up in church. Well, then raise your kids in church. We serve God. Then keep serving God. Don't let it end with you. You know how spiritual legacy stopped? With one kid who says, that's it. We're not going out in the world, but I'm not going to serve God and it kills the spiritual legacy. For 200 years, they kept it up because they saw the value of it. Don't raise good kids, kids. Raise a godly kid. God used the testimony of these people to preach to the lost people around them. Isn't it amazing? Wouldn't it be great if we had some young people whose obedience to their parents and commandments was a testimony for God? Do you think about that? God used their testimony of obedience to their parents to reach out to a lost and dying generation. You know that works. How many of you have kids who you're forcing to live under dad's commandments and mother's laws? And so when you go out to the restaurant, people come up to you and go, "Man, you're so lucky. Don't you hate that? You're so lucky." No, I beat him regularly. That's why he sits there like he does. Because if I turn him loose, he'd tear this place apart. Amen, right? I couldn't stand it when our kids were growing up. They'd all sit there, you know, and would behave, and he'd get up and run around, and people come up to him, "You're so lucky." Quit making excuses and raise your family the way you should. Amen. You're so lucky. But isn't it amazing when people come up like that? What an opportunity. See, and I appreciate that, but they're not good because they're just good by nature. They're good because they're a sinner like their dad. By the way, let me invite you to church sometime. Can't do that when they're running around like monkeys just escaped from the zoo. But you can do it when they're sitting there and obeying and listening. They're kids. Kids have moments. Their inner kid from time to time comes out. But habitually, they should be in obedience to their father's commandments and their mother's laws. What an opportunity to witness to people. I remember we'd take our kids home when they were little and family around us. We're just amazed. Like, you have no idea how lucky you are. My kids are hoodlums. You have no luck. I have no idea how lucky you are that your kids obey. That's the way they were born. They just come wired that way. Took after their dad, you know, not after their mom. Just obeyed. Submissive in spirit. No, it wasn't the way it was. There's some days I thought, this kid's going to hate my guts. There's days I thought, here we go again. There's days I thought, my arm's going to wear out before this kid's various part of his anatomy wears out. But I wanted him to understand dad's commandments and mother's laws. Amen? Because I wanted him to be blessed in their life. I don't want it to end with them. What an opportunity, young people, for you to be a testimony to a lost and dying world. Young people who obey their parents' laws, obey the first time they're told, consistently do it over time, obey their parents' commandments without concern for what everybody else is doing, who determines, you know what, I want my kids to grow up with the same laws and the same commandments, who want to help, though it'll never be your fault if your parents divorce, but who want to help their children or parents avoid that by saying, you know what, I don't want to make any more stress in our home than we have to. I should just obey instead of causing continual fighting and arguing. Let me tell you something. If your parents get caught up in fights and arguments because of your rebellion, you're not helping your parents. Amen. Amen? Not because of your rebellion. Listen, Mom and Dad, pray for your kids. Amen. Amen? Pray for them that God would help them have a spirit of obedience. It just says, I want to obey Dad's commandments and Mother's laws. Mom and Dad, enforce your commandments and your laws. That's a whole other message. You have to enforce them. They're not just going to do it. But young people, you should just submit to that. And then, Mom and Dad, in closing, let me ask you this. Are you in obedience to your father? Is there something in your life right now that you know your Heavenly Father's not pleased with? Is there some area in which you're not in obedience to Him? Is there something your Heavenly Father wants of you and you've not surrendered? Are you obeying His commandments and His laws? Sometimes, you know what the problem is with our kids? Is we're not obeying our Father. And it's being manifested in our children. This thing, all this stuff about revival has to be true. Because Judah could not have revival until they got this right. And I don't think we'll ever have a revival in our home unless we have this right. Children who obey their parents' commandments and parents who obey their father's laws. Why don't you stand with me if you would.